Welcome to The Blessed Message, a peaceful space where reflections lead to renewal. The aim of our platform is to create a space where believers can come for meditations, engage with the Word of God, while having the opportunity to share their biblically sound messages encouragement with other believers. Join our community group as we explore the depths of God's Word, nurturing our hearts and minds together. Today, I will be sharing a deep reflection on Passover, Good Friday, and Easter. Be blessed as you read or listen. Let us pray. Heavenly, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude and awe. You are the great I Am, mighty in power, rich in mercy, glorious in holiness. There is none like you, and there never will be. You alone are God, Father, Spirit, and Son, eternally one. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice of love, for the cross you embraced and the grave you conquered. Thank you for the victory that rewrote our destiny and the blood that sealed a new and better covenant over our lives. You paid the highest price so we could walk in freedom, redemption, and grace. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, our risen King, our living hope. Lord, we bow in reverence, lifting your name high, declaring, there is no greater love. Thank you for laying down your life that we might live. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. May our lives continually reflect the beauty of your sacrifice and bring glory to your name, O Most High. In Jesus' name, amen. Introduction. Today, I'll be sharing a brief scriptural reflection on the sacred season we are in. Passover, Good Friday, and Easter. These are not just dates on a calendar, but divine milestones in our journey of faith. Moments that call us to remember the depth of God's love, the weight of Christ's sacrifice, and the power of his resurrection. May this reminder stir our hearts afresh and deepen our understanding of the true essence and eternal significance of this holy celebration. The cross at the center of it, all Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Beloved, we are gathered in a holy season, a season drenched in divine meaning, a season that speaks of blood, sacrifice, mercy, suffering, redemption, and victory. It is the story of the Lamb of God, who came not just to visit mankind, but to die for it, rise for it, and redeem it forever. As believers in Christ and seekers of truth, this time of year draws us into the heart of the Christian faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The events of Passover, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday are not merely religious holidays or ancient traditions. They are living revelations of God's eternal plan to reconcile humanity to himself through the finished work of the cross. This is not just history. It is a prophecy fulfilled. It is God's love poured out. It is divine justice satisfied. It is the central message of our salvation. It's God's eternal plan on display. This season is not about bunnies or eggs. It is about blood and redemption. It is about a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. It is about a God who became flesh, John 1:14, and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2:8. It is the story of a love that bled, a savior that rose, and a king who now reigns. Let us begin. As we step into this message, let us lay down distractions, open our hearts, and ask the Holy Spirit to open our understanding, just as Jesus opened the eyes of his disciples after the resurrection. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Luke 24:45. Why this message matters: in a world distracted by rituals without revelation, religion without relationship, and ceremony without conviction, we must return to the meaning of the cross. This message is not a seasonal encouragement. It is the very foundation of our faith. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, what this message will uncover: the origins of Passover. Why did God establish it? What was its prophetic meaning? How did Jesus fulfill it? Jesus as our Passover lamb. What does it mean to be the Lamb of God? How does his blood shield us from judgment? The Last Supper and the New Covenant. How Jesus redefined the Passover meal. The promise of eternal communion, the agony and victory of Good Friday, the trial, the scourging, the cross. What happened in the spirit as he hung there? The silence of the grave and the power of resurrection. What did Jesus accomplish between the cross and the resurrection? How did he defeat sin, Satan, and death? The meaning of the empty tomb. Why the resurrection is essential to our salvation and how we walk in resurrection life today, the eternal significance of the cross, not just for Easter, but for every day, the invitation to carry our own cross and follow him. This is more than a season. It's a spiritual awakening. This message is for the believer to renew their wonder at the gospel, the seeker to understand the depth of God's love, the doubter to find reason to hope again, the weary to draw strength from the Lamb who suffered and rose, the origins of Passover. Why did God establish Passover? To understand the significance of Passover, we must return to the ancient story of deliverance, a time when the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. God had heard their cries and raised up a deliverer, Moses, to lead his people out of bondage. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Plague after plague struck the land of Egypt, yet the oppressor refused to let God's people go. Then came the final and most terrifying judgment, the death of every firstborn in Egypt. Yet in the midst of this impending judgment, God made provision for his people. He instituted the Passover, Exodus 12, commanding each household to take a lamb without blemish, kill it at twilight, and apply its blood on the doorposts of their homes. God declared, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Exodus 12:12-13. The Pha'ai, blood of the lamb, became a covering, a shield from judgment. It was not their righteousness that saved them. It was the blood. The firstborn of every house that did not have the blood perished, but every home under the blood was spared. God then commanded Israel to keep the Passover as a memorial forever. This day shall be to you a memorial. It is the Lord's Passover. Exodus 12:14. Thus, Passover was established not only as a night of deliverance, but as a shadow of something greater to come. What was its prophetic meaning? The Passover was far more than an escape from Egypt. It was a prophetic picture, a type and shadow of a greater Lamb who would come to deliver not just one nation, but the entire world from the bondage of sin and death. Consider these prophetic elements: the lamb without blemish. The Passover lamb had to be perfect. No spots, no defects. Exodus 12:5. This foreshadowed Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18-19. The blood applied. It was not enough to kill the lamb. Its blood had to be applied to the doorposts. In the same way, it is not merely believing Jesus died that saves us, but applying his blood by faith for the forgiveness of our sins. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7. Not a bone broken, God instructed that none of the lamb's bones be broken, Exodus 12:46. At the crucifixion of Jesus, although the two criminals beside him had their legs broken, the soldiers did not break his bones, fulfilling this prophecy, John 19:33-36. Eating the lamb. The Israelites were instructed to eat the lamb completely, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, Exodus 12:8. Jesus later said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him," John 6:56. He was declaring that he is the true Passover lamb, the spiritual food of eternal life. How did Jesus fulfill it? Jesus didn't abolish Passover. He fulfilled it. His crucifixion occurred during Passover week, not by coincidence, but by divine design. While the Jewish people were preparing their lambs for slaughter, God was preparing his lamb for sacrifice. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians 5:7. He entered Jerusalem on the very day lambs were selected for sacrifice. He was examined by religious leaders and found without fault, just as lambs were inspected for blemishes, and he was crucified on the day the lambs were killed. Even more, he ate the Passover meal with his disciples, not as a ritual, but as a declaration. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Luke 22:15-16. Jesus knew this meal marked the end of one covenant and the beginning of another, sealed not by the blood of lambs, but by his own blood. Jesus as our Passover lamb. What does it mean to be the Lamb of God? The title, Lamb of God, is deeply prophetic and symbolic. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. To understand this, we must recall the sacrificial lamb in Exodus 12. Each household needed a perfect lamb, a substitute. That lamb had to die, and its blood had to be personally applied. In Christ, God provided a final lamb, whose death would not just cover sin temporarily, but remove it eternally. Hebrews 10:10-12. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. How does his blood shield us from judgment? Jesus' blood is not symbolic. It is powerful and effective. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. Through his blood, we are forgiven. Ephesians 1:27. We are justified. Romans 5:9. We are sanctified. Hebrews 13:12. We have peace with God. Colossians 1:20. Just like the blood shielded the Israelites from the angel of death, the blood of Jesus shields us from eternal judgment. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Exodus 12:13. It's not our works, titles, or good intentions that save us. It is the blood applied by faith. He was crucified. During Passover, this was no accident. Jesus died at the exact time the lambs were being sacrificed. As Israel remembered their deliverance from Egypt, God was enacting a greater deliverance, freedom from sin and death. Jesus, the Lamb, was not spared. He was slain so that we could be redeemed, restored, and reconciled to God. The Last Supper and the New Covenant. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus sat with his disciples to celebrate the Passover, a memorial of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. But that evening, something divine unfolded. Jesus redefined the meaning of the Passover meal, revealing its ultimate fulfillment in himself. Luke 22:19-20. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." In this moment, Jesus transitioned the focus from the lambs of Egypt to the Lamb of God, from the temporary covering of sin to the eternal cleansing by his blood. The new covenant, the old covenant, was written on stone and sealed with the blood of animals. But the new covenant was written on our hearts and sealed with the blood of Christ. Through this covenant, we are have forgiveness of sins, Hebrews 10:16-18, a personal relationship with God, Jeremiah 31:33, eternal life through communion with Christ, John 6:54-56, Hebrews 9:15, And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. A meal of remembrance and hope. Every time we partake in the Lord's Supper, we're not just remembering his death. We're proclaiming his victory, his return, and the eternal communion we now share with him. Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This meal is a table of covenant, a reminder that we are no longer slaves to sin, but heirs of eternal life through Christ. The Last Supper was not just the end of an old tradition. It was the beginning of a new, everlasting relationship. Jesus gave us more than bread and wine. He gave us himself. We are now partakers of the divine promise, a communion that begins now and continues into eternity, the agony and victory of Good Friday. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. Good Friday is the most bittersweet moment in the Christian faith. It was the darkest day in human history, yet through it, the light of salvation broke through the veil of death. On this day, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, endured unimaginable physical, emotional, and spiritual torment. Every tear, every whip, every drop of blood was shed with you in mind. Let us walk slowly and reverently through the final hours of Jesus' earthly suffering, where the pain of his body met the glory of eternal victory. The trial. Condemned though innocent. Jesus went to Gethsemane, a place he often visited to pray, John 18:2. This moment was deeply spiritual and intense. Knowing the suffering ahead, he prayed fervently, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours, be done." Luke 22:42. His agony was so deep that his sweat became like drops of blood. Luke 22:44. Showing how heavy the burden of what he was about to endure truly was. Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, came with soldiers and religious leaders. He had arranged a signal. The man he kissed would be the one to arrest. "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Luke 22:48. This was not just a betrayal, but a betrayal cloaked in an act of intimacy and trust. Judas had sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, Matthew 26:14-16, fulfilling prophecy, Zechariah 11:12-13. As they came to arrest him, Jesus stepped forward and asked whom they were seeking. When they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," he answered, "I am he." And they drew back and fell to the ground, John 18:6. This was a powerful moment showing his divine authority, even as he allowed himself to be arrested. Peter, trying to defend Jesus, drew his sword and cut off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. But Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray too, my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Matthew 26:52-53. He then healed the servant's ear, showing his compassion even in arrest. Jesus surrendered willingly. He wasn't overpowered. He allowed himself to be taken because he knew his hour had come. "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" John 18:11, NKJV. And in Matthew 26:56, it says, "All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. He stood trial multiple times, before the Jewish leaders, then before Pontius Pilate, and briefly before Herod. Each of these trials was steeped in injustice, falsely accused. False witnesses were brought against him, their testimonies inconsistent," Mark 14:56-59. The high priest tried to twist his words, accusing him of blasphemy. Yet Jesus remained mostly silent, fulfilling the prophecy. He opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. Pilate found no fault in him. Pilate, a Roman governor, knew Jesus was innocent. I find no fault in this man. Luke 23:4. Yet, out of fear of the people and in an effort to preserve peace, he gave in. He offered to release either Jesus or Barabbas, a known criminal. The crowd, stirred up by religious leaders, chose Barabbas. Imagine that. The sinless traded for the sinful. It was more than a crowd's decision. It was the divine exchange for us all. Barabbas represents humanity. We, the guilty, were set free because Jesus was condemned in our place. The scourging. A body torn for us. Before the cross came the scourging. Roman scourging was brutal. Jesus was stripped and tied to a post. A whip called the flagrum, laced with pieces of bone, glass, and metal, was used to strike his back repeatedly. Each lash tore skin and muscle, causing intense bleeding. Victims often died from the scourging alone. He endured all of it. Why? Because by his stripes we are healed. Not only physical healing, but healing from sin, shame, brokenness, and separation from God. His face was beaten beyond recognition. Isaiah 52:14 says, "His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was spat upon, mocked with a crown of thorns, and clothed in a purple robe to mock his kingship. Soldiers knelt before him, sarcastically calling him King of the Jews. But he was a king, the king, and he remained silent, still full of love for those who mocked him. The way to the cross, bearing our shame after being brutally scourged, he was forced to carry his own cross to the place of crucifixion, Golgotha, the place of the skull. Weak from blood loss and beatings, he stumbled. A man named Simon of Cyrene was compelled to help him carry the cross. Even this is symbolic. Jesus bore the weight of the world's sin, yet someone was drawn into his suffering. We too are called to take up our cross and follow him. Women wept along the road. But Jesus, still thinking of others, said to them, "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Luke 23:28. What love! What strength! The crucifixion. Love nailed to a tree. When they reached the place, they nailed him to the cross. Thick iron spikes were driven through his hands and feet. The cross was then lifted and dropped into a hole in the ground, jarring his already tormented. Body crucifixion was a slow, suffocating death. Every breath was agony. He had to pull himself up by his nailed hands and feet just to breathe. Yet in that pain, his words were, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Luke 23:34. The crowd mocked him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. But what they didn't understand was that he chose not to save himself, so that he could save them and us. Above his head, Pilate had a sign written, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." What was meant to mock him declared the truth. 2. Criminals were crucified beside him. One mocked, the other repented. Both equally guilty under the law, both facing the same death, but each representing two different responses to Christ. Luke 23:43-1 mocked him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." The other rebuked the mocker, acknowledging their guilt and Jesus' innocence. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then, with a heart humbled in brokenness, he turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus' response was immediate, merciful, and eternal. "Assuredly, I say, to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." This reveals a few key truths. Repentance doesn't require perfection, only sincerity. The thief had no good works to offer, no baptism, no chance to change his life. Just a sincere acknowledgement of guilt, recognition of Jesus as Lord, and a request for mercy. That was enough for Jesus. Jesus looks at the heart, not the history. He honors true, humble repentance, even when it comes in the last moments of life. While enduring unimaginable pain, Jesus still listened, still forgave, still gave hope. This shows us the depth of his love and mission to save, even while he himself was being crucified. The cross did not silence his mercy, it amplified it. He was still extending eternal life, not only by dying, but by declaring it with his mouth to a repentant heart. Paradise is instant for the redeemed. Jesus didn't say, one day, or eventually. He said, today. This shows the assurance of salvation for those who truly repent and believe in him. Eternity begins the moment we believe. The repentant thief didn't just avoid hell. He entered paradise with Jesus that very day. This moment shouts a beautiful message. It is never too late to turn to Jesus, as long as breath remains in your lungs. His arms are open wide. On the cross, and even now, he honors the heart that humbles itself, the voice that calls on his name, the soul that recognizes his lordship, and he still says, today, you will be with me. Now let's move to what happened in the spirit. The invisible battle. Though what the crowd saw was a man dying in pain, a spiritual battle was raging in the unseen realm. Jesus was not just bearing physical pain, he was bearing the full wrath of God for sin. Every sin ever committed from Adam to the end of time was laid upon him. He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Father turned his face away. For the first time in eternity, the Son was separated from the Father. He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. This cry pierced the heavens. It was the cry of the Lamb, feeling the full weight of abandonment, judgment, and sin. The earth shook. Darkness covered the land for 3 hours, from noon till 3 p.m. Creation itself mourned as the Creator suffered. He cried out one final declaration, "It is finished." John 19:30. This wasn't a cry of defeat, it was a cry of victory. The work of salvation was complete. The price was paid in full. Then, he gave up his spirit and died. The temple veil. Torn, heaven made accessible. At the very moment Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit, John 19:30. Something supernatural happened in the temple. A thick veil, over 30 feet high and woven with intricate precision, was torn from top to bottom, Matthew 27:51. This was no accident. No human hands could have done this. This was God's own hand, tearing down the division between himself and mankind. The veil represented separation. Behind it was the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place on earth where the tangible presence of God dwelled. Only the high priest once a year, and not without blood, could enter, Hebrews 9:7. Anyone else would die. But when Jesus died, he became the final sacrifice. The Lamb of God had shed his blood, not just to cover sin, but to remove it forever. The tearing of the veil was heaven's declaration, access granted. Come freely. Through Christ, the high priest of a better covenant, we now boldly enter the most holy place. As the sun dipped beneath the horizon, and the land mourned in silence, Joseph of Arimathea, once a secret follower, gathered courage. Along with Nicodemus, he took Jesus' bruised, lifeless body down from the cross. They gently wrapped him in linen with spices and placed him in a virgin tomb, one where no one had ever been laid. John 19:38-42. A massive stone sealed the entrance. Roman guards stood watch. The world held its breath. Heaven, it seemed, was silent, but what seemed like silence was actually the stillness of strategy. Divine plans were unfolding in the unseen realm. Hell thought it had won. The enemy rejoiced prematurely. But in that still tomb, something eternal was brewing. The Lion of Judah was not defeated. He was descending into darkness on a mission to shake the gates of hell. The 3 days earth silent but heaven at war during those 3 days, while Jesus' body lay in the tomb, his spirit was alive, active. He descended into the depths, Ephesians 4:9-10, into the realm of the dead, not as a victim, but as a victorious king. He confronted the forces of darkness, disarmed principalities and powers, and took back the keys of death and Hades, Revelation 1:18, Colossians 2:15. In this mysterious, holy moment, souls who had died in faith, waiting for the promised Messiah, now saw him face to face. The Messiah they longed for stood before them victorious. The gates of eternity were flung open. Then came the trembling. The earth quaked, rocks split, and graves broke open. Matthew 27:52-53. Many bodies of saints who had died were raised to life. After Jesus' resurrection, they came out of the tombs and appeared to many. What a sight! The power of resurrection surged so strongly that even those once dead could not remain bound. It was a foretaste, a divine trailer of what was coming for all believers. Death had lost its grip. This was no ordinary event. This was heaven's victory parade. Jesus wasn't just raised to life. He was raised to raise others. His resurrection was contagious. It sparked life wherever it touched. Jesus opens the way to heaven on the third day, early in the morning, the stone was rolled. A way, not to let Jesus out, but to let the world see in. The tomb was empty. Jesus had risen. He appeared first to women, Mary Magdalene, broken and devoted, and then to his disciples. He spoke peace. He showed his wounds. He confirmed, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." TC, path to God was now forever paved with the blood of Jesus. No more separation. No more fear. Through him, we are justified. Through him, we are adopted. Through him, we are seated in heavenly places. The grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't bind him. Sin couldn't stain him. And now, nothing can separate us from him, Romans 8:38-39. So what does this mean for us? It means the veil is torn. Walk in. It means the tomb is empty. Hope lives. It means Jesus has risen. You can rise too. The victory wasn't just his. It's ours, shared with all who believe for eternity. The beauty of the cross Good Friday is not just about pain. It is about purpose. It is not just about death. It is about destiny. It is not just about the cross. It is about Christ. He bore your shame so you could wear his righteousness. He took your punishment so you could know peace. He was forsaken so you would never be. As we meditate on his suffering, may our hearts burn with love, gratitude, and awe. The cross was not the end, but it was the moment when eternity changed forever. Passover, Good Friday, and Easter are not just historical events. They are the foundation and heartbeat of our Christian faith. They unveil the depth of God's unfailing love, a love so great that he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, Romans 8:32, so that through his sacrifice we might be redeemed. On Passover, we remember the blood that covers and saves, Exodus 12:13, pointing us to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. On Good Friday, we behold the cross where Christ bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, Isaiah 53:4, laying down his life to bring us peace. And on Easter, we celebrate the glorious resurrection that declares victory over sin, death, and the grave. He is not here, but is risen. Luke 24:6. As you listen or read this message, may it draw you to the foot of the cross in humility and lift your eyes to the empty tomb in victory. May the resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you richly, Romans 8:11, giving you new life and unwavering hope. The tomb is empty. He is risen, just as he said, Matthew 28:6. Let this truth echo in our hearts, shape our daily walk, and resound in our message to the world. For we are not only redeemed, we are also commissioned to shine his light and proclaim his name. Amen. Prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. What a price you paid, beyond what our human understanding could ever grasp. You poured out a love so deep, so pure, so sacrificial. You died so we might live, and now we live in you, united with you as one. As we reflect in this sacred season, in remembrance of you and all you have done and all you are still doing, we say thank you. You are exalted, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us, Romans 8:34. You came, you lived, you died, and you rose again for our justification, Romans 4:25. Lord, we love you. And as we reflect as believers, in Christ we pray, pour out your love on us afresh. Let us be living vessels, an extension of your love. May the world see you in us and glorify our Father in heaven, Matthew 5:16. Thank you, Jesus, the precious Lamb who was slain, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, forever and ever. Revelation 5:11, 13. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you perfect peace. Because Jesus is risen, so are you, risen in hope, risen in victory, risen in glory. You are blessed and highly favored. Heaven has declared it. He calls you blessed. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. For yours is not just an invitation, but a divine appointment. Walk in that blessing. Live in that calling. And may the joy of the risen Christ overflow in your life, now and forevermore. Amen. Written by The Blessed Message, TBM.
For the lightning, bye-bye. Those who are wise will worship you. You are clothed in dazzling splendor, and robed in blistering light.
Just to say. teleberuni anda telasiendo. Sheprandi kali ando tienu o bile sofaya.
Blessed art thou, son of David. Blessed art thou, root of Jesse. Iba.